Amen. Thank you for the praises. Good to be back with you. Thank you, Trevor, for reading out of Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about God's Word. Calls it precepts, calls it laws, calls us instruction. It uses a lot of different terms for what the Bible is. But the whole chapter is all about God's Word, keeping in mind that the psalmist was just writing the Psalms, so all they had was before that. But God's Word is God's Word. So now that we've got the complete thing and got it all, the same words, same thoughts apply to the entire book now. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We started a series a couple of weeks ago called Nothing Like It. I don't mean there's nothing like my series. There probably is. There's probably something even better maybe. But there's nothing like several things that we read about in the Bible. And of course, we started off with there's no God like our God. Then we talked on Memorial Weekend about no greater love than the kind of love Jesus displayed for us. Today, we're going to talk about the book that we get all of these nothing like it ideas from, and that's the Bible. There's no book like this Bible. There's nothing ever been written or ever will be written that compares to this book. Not just in what it means to us, but in the way it's put together and how it's happened. I make no apology and never have since I was a little kid. I believe this, and it's there, and it's been proven over and over that there is but one God, and that God inspired people to write this book, and there's only one book like this. More than 40 writers over the course of more than 1,500 years throughout the ages in different cultures in three different languages wrote 66 different letters or books, and God had others compile those then around the first century after Jesus, after the final ones were written, and put them into this book we call the Bible. And it's complete, and it is God's word, not the words of these various authors. He used them, inspired them, told them what to write, and so they wrote it down. And over the years, obviously, he has carried that on to see to it that it got translated into other languages, that it got preserved. Emperors tried to destroy the Bible and get rid of it back in the early days of our 2,000 years since Jesus. Can't be done. We still have over 5,000 pieces or whole manuscripts of the Bible. Now, we don't have the original. We haven't had the original since the originals. In the early days, they recognized that this was God's word and it better be preserved. So scribes would copy the originals. They copied them down and they tested it. They made it and they checked it and double checked it and triple checked it. And yet occasionally there would be a little mess up here. If they ever messed one up, they just destroyed it right then and redid it. And they actually weren't even translating or transcribing words and messages. They were making sure that all the letters fit, exact letters. They would count the rows and count the rows. And if the same letter didn't match up at the same, they messed up somewhere. It had to be the same. Back then it was parchment. If they dried out and you broke off a corner and there's a word missing or two, well, you wouldn't want to keep that because a guy like me would supply his own words and put them in there and change the whole thing. So they would make the copies, and when something happened wrong with that original, get rid of it because it's becoming trouble here if it's got words missing. And so they meticulously did all that. There's no doubt God had, you know, control of that sort of thing. People don't give their lives to translate the Bible just because they want to see it in a different language. If God's not moving their hearts. You know that the Catholic Church in the early days killed people for translating the Bible into English? I can only think of one reason to do that. You don't want the people to know what it says. I mean, God's word is for all of us. But that guy like Wycliffe and Tyndale, they wouldn't die just because, well, they wanted to see it in English. You know, oh, I'd love to have that in English. No, God had to be in on all that stuff. There's no book like that except this one. So we want to read about it and talk about it. And I get it. Some people say, well, now you're going to read the Bible to use something to back up your claims about the Bible. Well, that still makes sense to me because it's God's word. If you believe in God and you believe in the God that this Bible talks about, then you would accept the Bible. I mean, it's his book. I'm in the process, I've told you that, of writing my story for my kids and grandkids to know. And I'm writing on specific questions, and it's all story form. There's not going to be every detail of my life in there. That'd be a long book. Besides that, there's some things I don't want in my book. I'm not proud of everything I've ever said and done. I'm not putting that stuff in there. Mine's not inspired. I don't have to put all that bad stuff. You read the Bible, you get some bad stuff in there. This is about a book of sinners. You know, they've done some sinful things. So have I, but it's not going in the book. I mean, I'm gonna keep it there. But and so I'm in charge of that. When God was in charge of his, what we have here is God's word from God. It only makes sense. The stuff that I'm putting in there, to the best of my knowledge, is true, but it's from my perspective of how God worked in my life and how stuff has happened. And I've learned over the years that our memory is a tricky thing. And so some things that you think are absolutely, that's the way it happened, probably didn't. Talk to your sisters, talk to your brothers, talk to your parents while they're still alive, and you find out, what about this? And they're like, no, that didn't happen. You warped it somewhere along the line. The more times you tell a story, the more you embellish and the more you change. And I've learned that the change becomes history. And so you write it down. But I'm doing my best to keep this one honest. But God didn't have to worry about that. So it makes sense that the book would talk about itself even. We're going to read just one of the verses first, and then we'll look at the others at another point. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul is writing. He's writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica. But now we understand that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it this way and helped him to remember all things and to say it. And in this one verse, we have several things about what this book really is. So here's what he said. He said, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. And so he tells us what the book is, how we got it, how these people received it, and what it's for, all in one verse. And first of all, he's talking about it, and he calls it a message, or the message from God. And he's so thankful that when he spoke this to them, when he recounted it, now keep in mind, he had the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. They're living it right now. And he didn't have it yet. He wrote half the New Testament, so obviously they didn't have it yet. So he's using the Old Testament, and he's telling them what it means and how Jesus can be seen there and how God has worked and brought that up to Jesus. And he declared himself that he was preaching Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again, which is the culmination sort of all that Old Testament stuff. And he explained to them, this is the word of the one and only God. And they accepted that. And whether I kind of realized it or not, that's what I accepted when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, that this is God's word. I've shared before. If you can accept the first 4 words, you've got it licked. In the beginning, God. If you'll just accept that, then the rest makes sense. Because God does godly things. God does miraculous things. It's no big deal to think about him parting the Red Sea and getting the Israelites over there on dry land and then bringing it back to drown the Egyptians. God could do that. If you leave it up to me, we're in trouble. But God can do that. God can work miracles. God can make the sun stand still for a little bit if he wants to, or stop the earth from spinning. You say, well, that'd destroy everything. Not with God in charge. He spoke it into existence in the first place. How can you have a young maiden like Mary have a baby with no man involved? That's impossible. Yeah, with people, but not with God. So if in the beginning God, then all of it makes sense. I mean, it's almost like you could read and say, what's God going to do on the next page? Let me turn that dude and see what he's up to next. Because God does stuff. And so I received it that way, and I would assume that at some point in time, some of you as children, some as teenagers, some as adults, but you accepted that same thing, the message from the Bible. We only think about heaven because of this book. If there was no word from God all throughout history, if he just created Adam and Eve and turned them loose and to do their own thing, there's not going to be somebody 1,000 years later sitting around saying, boy, I wonder what we got to do to get to heaven. The guy sitting next to him would be, heaven, what's that? You know, where God lives. God, who's that? Well, you know, the one that made us. Made us? I was born to those two. I mean, we only think about heaven and hell and being good and morality. That's what just cracks me up about the lack of intelligence in intelligent people in our culture today, who think that you could just grow from a rock into animals and eventually evolve into people and eventually a person who sits around and thinks moral thoughts. And it makes sense because why? If we came from nothing, if we evolved through the ages, then our mind evolved from nothing. What in the world would make you think that your thoughts make any sense? It didn't make any sense to that kangaroo I used to be. He didn't think like that. I mean, if I came from a gorilla, he didn't think about that in terms of it. If he wanted it, he took it. And it only got stopped if there was a bigger gorilla in the mix. Until man came along with a shotgun or something. But his mind wasn't, oh, I shouldn't have lied to that guy. Come on, where do we think we get these ideas about God and right and wrong and morality? It came from this word. And what we've tried to do in our culture over the last at least 50 years, if not honestly longer, is throw that out so we can change the morality to fit our lifestyle. And so now we see things that used to be considered wrong and they're not anymore, and yet God's word hasn't changed, the concept hasn't changed, the activity hasn't changed. What has changed? I don't want to be guilty of sin anymore. So let's just change the definition. Let's make good the definition and we'll make it our own definition, and good is I just got to be better than that guy. That's it. I just got to be not the worst guy in the world. And so you wind up with, if there's a heaven, we all get to go. Why would you even think there needs to be a place to go if there's no God? And so we need this book because it is the message from God, but not just from Him. It's about Him. The book that I'm writing, it's neat in two ways. It's my story, but it's my story told from me. It's from my memories. It's from my experiences. So instead of somebody else sitting over here and just asking a few questions, getting a few answers and writing a book, my heart's not in that. I'd try to make it my best if I'm answering the questions that you would sense my heart. I want my kids and my grandkids, when they read this book, since I was asked to do it, that they would get to know me, because they don't have a clue who I was in the 60s or the 70s or the 80s. My kids know a little bit in the 80s. They don't know anything before that because they weren't before that. Only what they've been told. And even then, a lot of times it was just the details. I hope my heart shines through this and maybe some of my character. But more than anything, I'm amazed myself at how much God's in that whole thing. I thought I was just making some choices and doing some stuff in my early days. No. God was orchestrating people and places and events to shape me in a particular way, to use me in a particular way. And I hope that comes through that. That's what you see with God here. It isn't just the message about God. It's from His heart. He said, Paul, write this way because that's how I feel. John, write it the way I tell you because I could see me. Oh, that's not the way to do it. Yeah, I think you should change these words around. I consider myself kind of a wordsmith. I look for words that say exactly what I think it's supposed to say. And if I can't find them, all to begin with the letter M, like message from God, then I might need to change something because I got to have a meaning there. And so I'm guilty of listening to other preachers thinking, there's a better way to say that, you know. Or I'll read a book and say, I think there's a better way that makes more sense than what you're doing. We're all sitting here confused trying to figure out what you said, when if you'd have just said this, it'd be clear. I probably would have done that with God. I mean, He said, here, write this down. Write this passage in Psalm 119. Put that, it's the 119th time I've had you write a song. Write it this way. And I would have thought, yeah, you know, if you just flip those words around a little bit. God oversaw it all. And so it reveals His heart to us. It reveals His character to us. It reveals His plan to us and how He works with us. It tells me that He loves me And he loved me so much that he has orchestrated so many things all these years to get me right where he wants me. He stopped me from doing things. He has helped me do some things. He has helped others to help me when they're like, why would I do that? Because God said so. I had a guy offer me $20 long time ago when he knew I was struggling financially. He said, here, take this $20 and buy your wife a flower or a plant, which is totally out of my character. But nonetheless, he did that. I said, I don't need that. God will take care of me. And he said, that's what God's trying to do right now. He said, who are you to tell God how to bless you? That stuck with me all these years. It's none of my business. Oh, it'd have been better for my pride if I'd have found a $20 bill laying out in the street somewhere. That, you know, anybody can just pick up a 20 and keep it. You know, nobody dropped it. I don't see it, and that's no big deal. But for you to hand me a 20 and say, here, I just wanted to help you out a little bit, oh, man, that's prideful, especially for a man. But who am I to tell God how to bless and how to move and how to change? And he said, you'll cheat me out of a blessing if you don't take this. He said, because God laid it on my heart to bless you. And if you don't let me bless you, then he won't bless me, because I know he'll bless me if I do this. And I'm thinking, so now if you don't get a blessing, it's my fault. So give me that $20. Because who am I to tell God what to do in both of our cases now? I'm cheating him and cheating myself. What for? For pride? So I'd rather look like an idiot than be proudful? Pass up some money when I needed it? I was trying to sell insurance, but, you know, when you first start, you don't get paid. You're just learning and working. And then once you pass your test, you can't get paid as an insurance agent until you actually pass the test. Well, I didn't have any other job. I'm working on becoming an insurance agent. My church was barely part-time. And I was going to pass up money and cheat blessings. But if you read the Bible, you see God's heart. You see his character, and you see how he moves on people. This is a message from God about God. It's a revelation of God. That's what it's about. And so Paul told us this is God's message, and you accepted it that way. It's the revelation of God. And he did that to the minds of men. Now, we learned that through some other scriptures, but Paul's experiencing it here. You received the word from us. And we now know that Paul was actually writing the Bible. So the message that came from Paul was from God, but God moved on him. In 2 Peter, it tells us that the Holy Spirit of God moved on these men to write God's words. And so when we read it, we need to have that understanding. This is not Paul's words. I see it almost every week, either on a YouTube video or on social media, or I just hear people talk about it. And they say exactly what Paul's saying. I'm glad you don't feel this way. They say it's a human message. I just saw it this week on a friend's post who lives down around Branson, who was talking about a particular issue, totally biblical, but the comment that came in there is, we don't have to listen to what Paul said in the first century. This was from a so-called Christian lady, friend of hers, who said, that's only what Paul said in the first century. We don't live like the first century anymore. We have figured things out better than that now. Our culture is totally different. That was an Eastern culture and a Greek-influenced culture in the first century, and you don't have to do what the Bible says do, because that was Paul's words. That person doesn't know what they're talking about. What I learned from that is, either she doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, or she doesn't believe in the Bible of the God. One of the two. If you tell me that Jesus never addressed a particular subject and yet it's in the Bible, then that tells me you don't quite understand who Jesus is. I'm not sure how you can be saved if you don't know who Jesus is, but that's a whole nother sermon. But if you don't think that Jesus wrote Genesis and Exodus and Judges and Samuel and Daniel, then you don't think Jesus is God. And if Jesus isn't God the Son, then his death on the cross didn't pay for your sins, and we're all in trouble. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is God the Son. And so when Genesis chapter 1 says, let's make man in our image, who do you think is included in that? When Jesus said in the New Testament, I was around before Abraham was thousands of years ago. When he said the words, I am, he was claiming to be Jehovah God of the Old Testament, and they picked up stones to kill him. Now, God didn't allow it, but that was their understanding. I see theologians today say, well, Jesus never declared himself to be God. You don't believe the Bible, or you're not reading it or something. He did over and over, and they understood exactly what he said. That's why they were going to kill him. It's blasphemy for me to say I'm God, so I don't say it. But he could say it, and when he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's Yahweh. That's the word, Jehovah. I am all there is. It's all here. The Bible reveals that, and it's only because God took his message and put it in the minds of Moses, David, Joshua, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Daniel, and whoever he put it in the mind of. Malachi, all those guys, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and these guys, God's Spirit put his words into the minds of these men, and they had to report it the way God said, do that. God had final approval. In my book, before it ever gets published, I'm going to go back through it all, and if I need to change it, I'll change it. If I like it the way it stands, I'll leave it alone, but they won't publish it till I say, that's it, put her down. And that's the way God was with these men. You can see a different style in Paul than you see in Mark. Certainly a different style than you see. Psalms is a songbook. It's different. I write songs. I like mine to rhyme. And so I work, you know, it's a poem set to music. And so I've got to have a certain pattern in order for it to fit. And it makes sense that way to me. And it makes it easier to sing. That's different than the way I preach. I don't make it rhyme, but I do like alliteration on my points. It kind of helps the memory. There's a method to my madness, or madness to my method, or something. I don't know, but it works. But the final say-so was God through these men. And why did he do it? Well, it said in the verse, this word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. It's for the moving of others. For God to get his message to everybody else, he used these people to write it down so that it spreads it. When Jesus showed up, Hebrews begins with saying that God spoke through the prophets in the old days, and he did this and he did that, but now he's spoken finally through Jesus himself showing up. But we can take that another step further and realize now we have the written word about the Jesus who showed up. And God inspired them to write it. But Jesus didn't stick around. After 40 days, he left the earth, said, I'm going back to the Father, but don't worry, I'll send the Holy Spirit of God to dwell inside of you and help you do the mission I'm giving you. When he came and did his ministry only for 3.5 years, he limited himself to this body. And that body could only go around like anybody else's body. We can't exist in several different places at the same time. God does, but when he took on flesh and became a man, he had to be in one spot. He could reach the masses there, but you had to get the 5,000 there. You had to get the 15,000 there, or the two, or the woman at the well had to be right there with Jesus. But when he left, he was able to put his spirit into a bunch of them. And that's why in Acts later, they began to call these people Christians. These are little Christ running around here. We thought we killed that guy. We got rid of him. Now there's 100 of him. And a week later, now there's 5,000 of him. And a few weeks later, we can't even count how many there are. We killed him. Where'd he go? How's this happen? Because it's God. And so he wrote it in a book, and look how many can do it now. Gracious. We got more books, more Bibles than we do people, I think. I got a dozen at home. There's only one of me. I got as many translations as I want in my back pocket on the phone. You can't stop that if we'll use it. God knew what he was doing for the moving of others. When I preach it, I hope that you get something from it where God's Spirit through His Word says, you know what, this is a great book. You know, in today's message, there's no other book like this. I need to read this thing. I need to understand this thing. That's the point. The words move you. And as you read God's Word, He says it won't even return void. You may think, oh, man, we just had a revival meeting. Had a preacher preach every night for a whole week, and I don't think anybody made a move. Huh? We're not done yet. That Word can come back 6 months later, 5 years later, because it's God's Word. We just got to get it out there. Results are His business. And He may delay. He may need to add another little punch to that. I'm convinced that most people, if not all people, when they get saved, that is the result of normally more than one time hearing God's message. I mean, you're walking away from God and you witness a baptism. Kind of touches your heart and moves you just a little bit. It doesn't turn you clear around and say, oh man, I'm going for Jesus now. But you see a little bit of the message and you think about dying, and so now you're kind of going this way. And then maybe Billy Graham comes to town, or back in the old days, Billy Graham would be on television. Maybe you decide to sit and watch that. And you hear another message. Maybe you get saved, maybe you don't, but that's another bump. And pretty soon, instead of just constantly walking away from God, He just keeps bumping. I don't know how many times He'll bump. And maybe you wait too long. A lot of people do, and they stay lost. They turn away. But eventually, somebody says, would you like to know how to be saved? I mean, let me tell you how God changed my life. And boom, it connects. And all those other little bumps turn me around. That's called repentance. And you trust Jesus and get saved. You only talk about that last one. Man, I heard the preacher preach and the Lord got a hold of me and just changed my life. Yeah, but what about in my life? When God moved on a church in Decatur to plant a church out in Forsyth, three doors down from my house. And my mom said, it's time to get these kids in church. That was a bump. I don't really talk about that much when you ask me about getting saved. I don't talk about, well, mom said we're going to church. No, I just, God got a hold of my heart as a little kid. You talk about that experience, but I'm convinced that God moves on us. It could be one or two times. God can do whatever He wants. But as I listen to people's testimonies along the line, there's usually several bumps, which also suggests that if He leads me to bump you, I need to bump you, because if I skip mine, maybe the next one won't work. Let's just say it was going to take 10 bumps. Let's say God in His wisdom says, about 10 bumps, and I'm going to save old Leroy over there and get him turned around. But somewhere along the line, some preacher says, I'm tired of talking to Leroy about the Lord. I'm not talking to him today. He's missing a bump. Is God going to save him? Well, I think God's bigger than I am, so I think He can handle that. But we're supposed to be involved in the process. That's what He has ordained, that we would get involved as Christians to help the other guy get enough of God's Word to finally get saved. So we can't leave it out. It's leaving out one of the ingredients, and it may be a key ingredient in the mix. But it's for the moving of others. That's responding by everybody. Everybody responds. You say, well, wait a minute, there's 6 billion people in the world who don't even believe in God. That's a response. They're responding to the message. They're responding wrong. And if they don't change their mind, they'll spend eternity separated from God. But the message of God went into the minds of men so that they could share it to move these people, which included me, and still includes me for that matter. God's Word still moves on me to change me. And that leads me to the last one, which is for the making of disciples. It is working effectively in you who believe. And so in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know these verses, but it points it out again. All Scripture, not just the light parts you like, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is for the reformation of believers. We're supposed to be continually being changed, transformed, reformed. God's Spirit will do that, but He uses His Word. And so I read the inspired message of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to me on that, and God changes me. I may need teaching, and the Bible will do that. I may need rebuking. That's when you go wrong and you do the wrong thing or think the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. And the Bible speaks to that and says, hey, you know that's not right. Remember? How would I remember? Because I've read it. I've studied it. If we're reading and studying God's word, he will use his word to speak to us, sometimes just to teach us, sometimes to rebuke us when we've messed up, and then it says for correcting. He doesn't just spank me with the word and say, oh, you blew it. He says, here's the way you should have gone. Here's what you need to do. And so he corrects me. So it's like you're walking down the path and God's teaching me. But I mess up and I slip over here because I see something I want over there. Or think I do. And so he rebukes me over there. Then he corrects me, gets me back on the path. And then it says for training in righteousness. Then he trains me, not just teaching me the thoughts. Isn't that what Jesus said with his, what we call the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples, is the short version. But what he said was teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's a couple of things. You got to teach them the commands, and then you got to teach to observe the commands. I can't keep the commands if I don't know what they are. So you can't just jump to, well, teach them to trust me. Teach them to do the stuff. Do what stuff? Oh, yeah. You got to teach the commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What commandments? The Bible. It's in there. So I got to teach the Bible, but then teach the value of the Bible, and you got to do it. So that's the training. So this tells us how to, it's profitable. It makes disciples. When he said, go and reach the world, yes, that's evangelism. Tell people how to be saved. But if that's all we tell them, we've done a disservice to them and we've been disobedient to God. They need to understand what being saved means in their life. It means the Holy Spirit of the Holy One and Only God has come inside of you, and he's not going to put up with constant sin and nothingness, doing nothing for him. If you've got the concept that all I had to do is get saved and hang on till Jesus comes back, my guess is you're not saved. That's not my judgment call, but I just want you to understand that's not the definition of real salvation. It doesn't even make sense, does it, that the Holy Spirit of God would come into my life and just say, do what you want, live any way you want to, never convict me when I'm wrong, never mess with me from then on, just going to hang on to you and get you to heaven someday. That doesn't make any sense. It's contrary to the whole Bible, and it's contrary to the character and nature of God. And yet that's who we're talking about. I'm going to go see God one of these days and live with him forever. He saved me, he died to save me, put his spirit inside of me, but it doesn't make any difference in my life until I die. That's idiocy. That wouldn't make any sense at all. He wants to reform me. He wants to make me a disciple. A disciple is a follower. We're to go and make disciples, not go and make saved people. Now, they can't be a disciple if they don't get saved, but that's just the first step. Get them saved. I can't save them, so what do I do? Well, how about sharing God's love through God's word? There's nothing like this book. This is a tremendous book. This is a message from God himself. The one and only God who literally spoke the worlds into existence. He didn't have to have materials that somebody else provided. There was no other God. So I read this book and I find out about this God. He has revealed himself. I could never understand him or this book without his help. He put it into the minds of these men to put it down on paper, so to speak, parchment, whatever, to get it passed on, to give us a chance to respond. They reported it, and then now it goes to from God's mind to their mind to moving my mind and moving my body. This is my responsibility. This is what I do now. Billions have responded with, well, I don't want to do that. I don't like that idea. But you and I have responded to it. We've trusted him. We've been saved by his grace. But the Bible's not done with us. God's not done with us. If we'll allow him, then he's going to make disciples out of us. It said in there to the effect, making an effect on the believers. It should still be working on us. God's not done with us yet. God speaks in four ways, and then we'll wrap it up with that. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Holy Spirit. Generally, that's through prayer, but not always, but through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through other believers. I've been sharing with you today. You have classes with one another. And you might listen to some people on YouTube or whatever, and he uses other Christian believers to speak to us. Once in a while, He uses some lost people to speak to us. I mean, they're speaking to us, and they say some things, and you think, that's weird. That's not right. You learn a little something from it. And then He speaks through circumstances. He just does some things, and that touches you, and you think, whoa, that must have been God trying to do something. But you need to be careful, because in those other three, the Holy Spirit, the people, and the circumstances, He will not speak contrary to His Word, because that would be out of His character. He cannot do that. So you judge everything else by His Word. So that's the main way He speaks. He'll do the others. And you say, well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit wouldn't go contrary to the Bible either. No, He wouldn't. But I might go contrary in interpreting whether that's the Holy Spirit or not. Surely we all would say, you know, I thought that was what God was saying to me, but I learned later on it really was what I wanted. I have to be careful when I pray, because I want mine answers. And so it's real easy for any Christian to pray about something and then walk away with the wrong answer in their mind. Well, God said go ahead. Did He? Or was that you? I've often said that I don't have any trouble whatsoever distinguishing God's voice from the world. I also don't have any trouble distinguishing God's Word, God's voice, from the church that I've served all these years. What I have a problem with is distinguishing God's voice from my voice. When I ask God for something and He answers, I've also got an answer. If they don't jive, I tend to want to say, that one right there must be what God said. When the reality is, if I'd have looked in the Word, I'd have found out He couldn't say that, because He's already spoken some things. I've heard people over the years tell me what God has said to them, and it just simply cannot be true, because it doesn't jive with what He's already said. And He's not going to contradict Himself just for my benefit or your benefit. He's not going to ruin all of history and all of the future to be a God who's a liar or a God who's mistaken just because I wanted a different answer. So you always have to check. You always have to check the preacher's sermon, the Sunday school teacher's lesson, the devotional that you read. I read some things every now and then by some good, well-meaning Christians, and I say, now, I don't think you're quite right about that. And I look into my Bible, and I find some things and say, you know, that just doesn't jive. Now, today it's even worse, because you got a whole lot of people claiming to be Christians, claiming to be theologians, claiming to be, well, they are authors. They've got a following. They may even have a church. They've got all kinds of stuff. And you see them on a YouTube video or somebody else's post on the social media, and they are totally wrong according to the Bible. Then I got to dismiss that. I don't necessarily have to throw out that whole person and say, you're of the devil. They could just be wrong. They could have just listened to their own voice so much, their own culture, and bowed to that and said, you know what, that's not such a bad thing. Well, I think God would, I mean, God loves me. Wouldn't He want me to have that? Wasn't it God's word that I had that candy bar last night? He would want me to enjoy, right? And there I was, hungry, needing something a little sweet. And so He probably even put that thing in there in the refrigerator for me. It wasn't in there before. Must have miraculously showed up. I mean, we can interpret things. I remember as a kid one time, a lady said, she was driving down Highway 51 up by Forsyth, where I live, and she was driving along. Back then, we didn't necessarily even have seat belts or pay any attention to them. And we let the kids stand up in the front seat. How many of you stood up in the front seat growing up? Some of you, a few of you. Yeah, see, we did that stuff. And hers was messing up and wouldn't sit down like she was supposed to. And so she just reached over and smacked her kid and said, sit down. I told you to sit down. Well, while she reached over to smack, she lost control of the car and she went off the highway and went in a ditch. So she said God put her in the ditch to correct her for smacking her kid. I think she put herself in the ditch. Whether she needed to smack her kid or not, that's a whole nother lesson maybe. I don't know. I know I got smacked a few times and it straightened me out. So I don't know about that part, but why blame God for driving off the road? You know, isn't that convenient? Every time I mess up, it was God's way of telling me that you messed up before. I already messed up. Why have me mess up again? Why make me mess up? I don't think it was God's fault. I could be wrong, because there's nothing in the Bible that's going to tell me that woman drove off the road. And God said, don't do it. Don't be smacking them. I'm just saying we interpret things a lot. And we need to judge everything by God's word, not my feelings, not my prayers, not even my whole history of growing up totally in church. We haven't been right about everything. But God always is. So here's the conclusion. If there's a book like that, and there is, if there's a book that is the word of the one and only God, and he shares in that who he is and how that relates to you, that he made you for his purposes, and he loves you so much that he came down here and died for you, and he'll give you the power to live forever and to live it right most of the time. I mean, we could do it right every time if we just follow him, but we struggle. But that's the message in this whole thing. Why don't we read it? Why aren't we in that thing? Why do we read every other thing? We read the newspapers. We read the internet. We read the books. We read the romance novels. We read the Western novels. We read everything. We read social media. And then occasionally, I got a lesson. I better get in there. And maybe we read a devotion. I'm not saying we don't read it at all. But surely all of us would say, I don't read it enough. I don't read with an understanding, or I don't read with an open heart that says, teach me something, Lord, that'll change me. It's been in there all the time, but I just haven't read it lately. Why don't we? Let's get back in this book. There's nothing like it. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you that not only did you love us, but you loved us enough to reveal yourself to us and to put it down in writing, so it's pretty plain. There's things we don't understand, probably never will this side of heaven, but there's so much in there that we already